morning, he is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive. That's why we're here. If I haven't had an opportunity to introduce myself, my name is Gary. I'm the pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus. So glad you came out today to be with us. And we're going to ask you, if you could, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is where we'll begin. And again, this is a big day, right? Easter is a big day. But one thing I think it, we with time, we struggle trying to make it give Easter the due that it deserves. Because I think about what days are big to us in our family calendar. I know as a grandparent, every grandchild birthday is a big day. Okay, Thanksgiving is a big day. The first day of vacation is a big day. Those are days to celebrate. But you know, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday, what we call Easter, should be the greatest day on our calendar. Nothing should be celebrated by us like Easter, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, why do we say that? Well, we know that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing in our future. Everything that I believe in, everything that I believe in as a follower of Jesus Christ, depends on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter morning. Everything. That I'm free from my sin and free from my guilt and my shame. Why do I have that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When I look at my eternity, I have no fear of passing, no fear of the next life. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Everything that we have, everything, every promise that we have from God depends on this, on the peace of mind that you can have on the darkest day of your life. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, when I try to encourage people to investigate Christianity, you know, in the highways of byways of life, one of the things I always tell them is, look, you don't need to study the whole Bible. You just need to study Jesus. Because Christianity depends completely on who Jesus Christ said he is, and did he raise from the dead? Did he come out of that grave? Everything depends on that. Therefore, it's a day of great celebration. So again, I want to challenge you that even today, you know, we're going to be heading back to our homes, and we want to keep Jesus first. I encourage you, this is that big of a celebration. We should be speaking of him and making him known. You know, because let's face it, we face the drag of our culture. You know, I was asking a couple of people just this week about, hey, what's going on with Easter? What are you doing? And their first response for both of them was oh, ham. Ham. We're going to have ham on Easter. That's their first thought. That's their first thought. Church was an afterthought. Oh, yeah, I may go. But they think about ham and eating. Okay, and that can happen to us too. So let's remember. I challenge you. Make the resurrection the focal point of your conversation before you begin dinner today. All right, and again, so that everything depends on this. I encourage you parents particularly. You particularly fathers, you need to look in the eyes of your children and tell them, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Right? They need to hear us. They need to hear you speak that. Right? They need to hear. Let's practice right now. I want you to look somebody in the eye. Look them in the eye and say, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe it. I believe he rose from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah. Welcome to the crazy club, right? Listen, that's what it is. We believe he rose from the dead. Everything depends on that. Everything. So yes, we celebrate. Yes, we remember. This is what we live for. And because Jesus came, to redeem us, right? To set us free. That was his point. But everything depends on this reality. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15, the 14th verse. Okay, he said this. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless, amounting to nothing. Your faith is also vain. It's imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit, not based on truth. It's all about Jesus' resurrection. It's all about that. And of course, there's a big story to that, and we want to uncover some of that. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to begin our look here today by looking, of course, at the story of the resurrection. Now, of course, the resurrection is mentioned in all four Gospels. Makes sense, since it's a focal point. So Mark chapter 16. We have that next slide, please. Okay, this is the first Sunday morning. This was Easter morning, as we would call. And in the text, Mary from Magdala is here, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, another female follower of Jesus, and the mother of John and James. So these women have come. They've come to the tomb. It says, it's early Sunday morning, just at sunrise. On the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? I mean, that was a very legitimate question, right? Very legitimate question. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Okay, a couple of quick facts here. First, Jesus first revealed his resurrection to four women. That's unique in the sense that in the first century culture that women did not walk in much respect. They were not allowed to testify in a court of law, right? But who did Jesus reveal himself first to? Or who was the resurrection revealed to first? Four women. Okay, and again, it's also interesting here. Catch that there's specific mention of Peter. If you know, it says, go and tell the disciples, including Peter. Okay, well, we'll hear more about that in a little bit. Like, why did he single out Peter in that moment in time? And if I want you to look at this last night particularly, though, because Jesus says just as he told you before he died. See, Jesus had tried to communicate to the disciples what was going to happen. We have at least three times in Matthew's accounting of Jesus' life that he told them before his death that he was going to be taken to Jerusalem, crucified, killed by the Jewish leaders, and then he would raise again on the third day. He was trying to tell them this. This is one of many prophetic words about Jesus. Jesus prophesied about his own death and resurrection. But in the Old Testament, there's literally dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would come, and we can identify it is Jesus Christ because he fulfilled these different predictions. Prophecies are predictions of what would happen in the future. And again, the odds of him completing and fulfilling all of these prophecies are absolutely astronomical that someone could, they say, for someone to fulfill one of them is one in a million. Okay, so he fulfilled dozens of them. So we know that we see that Jesus predicted this. One of the reasons I have great faith in Jesus Christ and the story of Christianity is because of those prophetic words, those predictions that we can look and see were true. They came true in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does the resurrection mean? What's the resurrection really about? What are we going to focus on here today? Listen, the resurrection really I see has two facets we're going to look at. It's the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross that redeems our lives. The first thing we want to focus on is redemption. Redemption. Jesus redeems us through the cross and through the resurrection. The second is he gives us an invitation to restore our lives. He doesn't just want to redeem you, he wants to restore you. You know, we live in an older home. Older home is about 110 years old. And we moved into it. It was all done. It was all redone when we moved in, which was a good thing because I don't necessarily have those gifts to fix it. So that was by design. But as we lived there a while, we recognized we had these gorgeous carpets. But as we pulled up the carpet, we found out we had this beautiful hardwood floor really throughout the whole house, hardwood floors that were covered. They were covered up. And so what we went about doing in a period of time was we were going to redeem those floors. And we peeled up that rug. We peeled up that rug. So we wanted to redeem them. Okay, and we're peeling up that rug. That's what we were doing. There's like a redemption. See, but we didn't stop at redemption. Then we went about restoring the floors. Now, redemption wasn't that bad. Pull up the rug. To restore them, moving everything out of the rooms, right? Renting a big sander, getting down our hands and knees, getting into the corners. Then there's the cleaning to get the dust off. Then there's the varnishing of three coats. See, then we restored them to what they were originally intended to be. See, redemption was quick. Restoration is a longer process. There's more involved in that. God doesn't just want to redeem you. He literally wants to restore you. God's desire is to bring you back to the place that he originally intended you to be in. Not just the same relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. That's ultimately what he's desiring to do with you. And he makes that available. He makes that available to us. But it starts, of course, with redemption. He's a God who says he's come to redeem. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this is a text that's familiar to some of you. And Paul is speaking here to the new Christians in the city of Rome. And again, he's trying to communicate what has happened at the cross, what transpired at the cross. And he says here in verse 23, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." And again, just hold up there one moment. Everyone has sinned. I mean, I want you to just contemplate for a moment, who's the holiest person that you know? Who's the holiest person you ever met? You know, it may be a grandmother, maybe your mother. But for me, when I think of this, I think of Mother Teresa. You know, I think of someone who just had set such a high standard. But you know, reality is, even Mother Teresa fell short of God's glory. She did not deserve to go to heaven without the redemption of Jesus Christ. Everybody has fallen short. Verse 24 says, "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin." Freed us from the penalty of sin. That's redemption. Some of your Bibles would say redemption. What does redemption mean? It means a buying back, a purchasing. So when you see that word redeem, when I read redeemed in the Bible, I'm thinking he bought me. He bought us. He paid a price for us. And of course, we see here as we read forward in the text, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, right? Where God made us right with God. And they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, that we could be right with God. Right? This is what redemption is. He paid for us. We deserve debt. We have a sin debt. He paid it. We couldn't pay the price. That's what's being spoken of in redemption. But the thing is, again, there's more than redemption. As important as redemption is, right? There's nothing in our lives. We have no hope if we're not walking in the redemptive gift of God. But God has more for us. He has more. And I don't want you to settle for less. See, so many sell the gospel short. God has so much for us in this good news message. You know, if I stood up here and I had a $5 bill and a $50 bill, and I said, "You can have your choice. No one else is getting cheated here. You can have either one of these. Either one. Which one are you going to take?" You know, the smart money is the 50, right? It's not a trick question. See, we sit in church like everything. There's a trick question here. Don't overthink it. Take the 50. Okay, right? Take the 50. Right? Well, listen, so many of us, people come to faith, "I said this prayer, but I really don't want to go forward and give God total control. And so I never take, that's like taking the 5 and not the 50. God has more. And so many Christians settle for less. God does not just want to redeem you. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you to a higher place in your life, a place of greater joy and greater purpose. You know, because, I mean, think about this. What do we mean by this? Really, everybody in the room, there are some things in our lives that still haunt us. They linger, even for those that are Christians. We're Christians, but there's still some things that haunt us. Like, I'm still thinking, "God, what if I would have made this decision? What if I didn't do that, right? If that wouldn't have happened." Or we have fear. We have this resonating fear in the back of our minds that something's going to happen or we're going to be found out. Right? We have these doubts that they're not dominating our lives, but they're lingering. They're lingering, right? You don't have to live with that. You can be restored. We don't have to be tortured by these things. That's one of the gifts that we have when you take the 50, okay? God wants to restore you. That is the good news of God. It's so much more than what we think. See, but we got to acknowledge it. We got to acknowledge it. Because again, these things typically aren't crippling. You can keep living your life just with a little bit of torment in the back. You can continue to live your life. Well, go ahead. But you don't have to. You know, I travel a lot now. I do a lot of overseas travel. And I was 2 trips already overseas, and I'll be going again in May. And when I come back, I have jet lag that I don't like to admit to. Okay, I don't like to admit to, because to me, I feel pretty good. I know there's something happened, but I feel pretty good. And so I'm just going to go forward. I'm going to try to not acknowledge it. But I got people around me that love me, and they tell me, right? They acknowledge it, that I'm not quite right. When I come home on Saturdays from a trip, I'm not allowed to preach anymore. So they why? Because there's lingering effects. There are lingering effects in our lives that we don't have to live with. You don't have to live there. If you live there as a Christian, it's by choice. Right? It's by choice. Because he called you not just to redemption, but to restoration, to restore you to a better life, a greater life. And we know this is true when we talk about restoration, because we see the messages in Scripture. In Isaiah 61, we see this text, that this was prophesied of Jesus, and Jesus read this very text on his first recorded sermon, in his very first recorded sermon in Luke chapter 4. And this is what he spoke. This was his mission. This is God's mission. First sermon when he came to the earth. He said, to grant those who mourn in Zion. When it says Zion, he's really talking about us. He's talking about his followers. To grant those who mourn in Zion the following. Give them a turban instead of dust on their heads, which is a sign of mourning. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called trees of righteousness, strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God. They'll be called the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, listen, God wants to completely restore you. He wants to heal your brokenheartedness. He wants to give you joy in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've gone through. This is what God is about. This was the first message Jesus preached. We also have Jeremiah 30. I could pull out many scriptures, but Jeremiah 30 says, for I will restore health to you. I will heal your wounds. I will heal your wounds. Jeremiah 30, next slide. I will heal your wounds. Okay, so again, we see God is intimately caring for you if you will let him. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you. Is that good news? All right? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. That's the one that is before us. So again, so what does this look like? What does it really look like? What we're going to do, we're going to look at Peter. We're going to come back to Peter. Peter, of course, was one of Jesus' disciples. And let's get a story, a little look at an example of what restoration would look like. And again, let's get a little bit of just Peter's story itself. You know, when we think about Peter, there are some things that we know about him. He is one of Jesus' really inner circle. He was one of the inner circles of Jesus. Next slide, please. He was in one of the inner circle. He witnessed miracles. He was there when the 5,000 were fed. He was used to perform miracles, really, we believe, when he was sent out with the 12 and the 70 in the book of Luke. He walked on water. Jesus renamed him Peter, which means rock, like rock solid, right? He had a front row seat to everything that Jesus did. That's who Peter was. So when I look at Peter, I don't think of someone who would necessarily have faith issues. Sounds like somebody who, man, he knows who he is. He believes. He trusts God. But even Peter had some issues of faith. And we know the story as we go through it. We're going to look at the stories from the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. And this is prior to Jesus' arrest. He's speaking to the 11 disciples at this point. Judas had left the meeting to go betray Jesus. Okay, but it says, but then Jesus says to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same, saying, we're not moving. But Peter was a leader. I will not deny. I don't care what anyone else does. I will not deny you. Never. How many can relate to Peter? Right? These brash statements. How many of you ever said, I'll never do that again? How many of you did it again? Right? Yeah, see, again, so we can relate to him. Peter, but again, Peter's making a declaration, public declaration. I will not give in. And of course, we know the story as it goes forward. Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is arrested. And if you recall, Peter did rise up. We don't have time to uncover it. Peter did rise up, and Peter did take out the sword, right? And he cut off the one servant's ear. And Jesus said, stop. But then all the disciples scattered. They all scattered. They went different directions. And it was at this point, at the same text, Matthew 26 is a great accounting of this. I encourage you to read it. It says, and Peter was following him, Jesus, who's being led away, apparently shackled, followed him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So you can catch, Peter's in turmoil here. He's in turmoil. Like, what's going on? What's going on? This isn't what the plan was. See, because they weren't understanding what Jesus had said, that these things had to happen. Right? We came into the city 4 days ago. 4 days ago, they came into the city as conquering heroes. 4 days ago on Palm, what we call Palm Sunday. And now, look what's happening. So Peter is in turmoil. And, of course, we know what happens then. Peter does deny Jesus three times. All before the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said. And, of course, we know Peter was broken. He went away weeping in this context. And, again, we're not going to take time to read it, but in this same text, it says two young girls confronted him around that campfire saying, you were with Jesus. You're one of his followers. And what did Peter do each time, right? He denied. And by the end, he denied with an oath, I do not know him, and with cursing. So Peter went from this bold, brash man, follower of Jesus, maybe 3 hours ago, where now he literally, when confronted by young girls, is declaring, taking an oath, swearing, I do not know him. How do you think Peter felt? How many can relate to how Peter felt? Where, God, how many times have we let him down? You know, we're in my pursuit, God, I'm going to follow you. And then we go and find ourselves in the same pit again, right? So, again, I can relate. I can relate to Peter. The thing is, we can experience redemption and restoration, right? That's the truth of the story. See, what's sad here is, again, as I look at Peter and I see the difficult time he was in and confusion. He was disillusioned. He was disillusioned in this. And see, many people start out with a faith in Jesus. We have that next slide. Many start out with a faith in Jesus. Okay, but again, maybe you were even raised in a Christian home, and you believed. But somewhere along the road, you got disillusioned. You got disheartened. Like, and you find yourself looking at Jesus from a distance because you're questioning, is he really who I thought he was? You see, we got people all over our country thinking this now. Like, is he really God? Did he really mean those things? Right? And why? Because they've been disillusioned. They're now further from God than they were. And so, again, I can relate to Peter here. I can relate to Peter. So, of course, what happens then? What happens is we see that Jesus rose from the dead. And on that Sunday, that following Sunday, Jesus appears to the 11 men in a closed room. The doors are closed. Jesus appears. They know he is alive. He's alive. Isn't that good news? Man, because they still didn't understand, right? They were still trying to comprehend what is going on. But I believe at that point, it's like redemption came. Jesus paid the debt for sin. Amen? See, he couldn't pay the debt until after he died for sin and rose and conquered death. Can any of us imagine the emotion in that room when he appeared and said, you know, look at my hands? Right? Wow. Hey, give me something to eat. Right? This is amazing. He just walked through a wall and he needs to eat, right? But this is what we believe. This is reality. This is realities. So I believe at that moment there was redemption, but Peter's still not restored. Restoration has not happened. And so what happens then if we look at John chapter 21? We can't go through the whole chapter, but in chapter 21, Jesus has appeared to them twice, and the guys go fishing. Peter says, I want to go fishing. Let's go fishing. And it gets significant. He took several of the disciples with him. But what's significant here to me, is that, you know, when you're disillusioned by God and you feel you've let God down, so often you just go back to what you used to do. That didn't work. I tried believing that, it didn't work. I'm just going back the way I was. Right? Yeah, I screwed up so bad, I can't go back. I'm going to go back to the way I was. And Peter went back to what he knew. Okay, but Jesus had another plan, because Peter's heart, Peter's restoration meant this much to Jesus. See, Jesus is never just about saving you. He's about restoring you. Amen. He could have just let Peter go, right? So guys, remember back in Mark chapter 6, this is how much Jesus cared. Remember back in Mark 16, right? The angel told the ladies, tell the disciples and Peter, because I know Peter's beat up, man. Peter's hurting. Tell Peter also. And then, of course, he appeared to the 11 of them. Then he comes up, and remember, they were fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, throw the net on the other side. They catch exactly 153 fish. We don't know why he tells us that number exactly. Maybe they got paid by the fish. You know, I don't know. But it was a big deal, 153 fish. They recognize that's Jesus. Peter jumps in the water, says about 100 yards away, he swims in. Jesus has a meal for them already. He already has fish and bread. They don't know where he got it. Didn't want to ask, right? Didn't have to ask. So they come onto shore. But I just want you to catch this heart of Jesus. Okay, he called Peter out. He wanted to encourage him from the moment he rose from the grave, before he even appeared to them, I'm for you. Then he appears and he says, I'm going to help your business. And the risen king is serving breakfast on the beach to the men that all abandoned him and ran away. Wow. Wow. See, we serve that type of God. And the thing is, he cares for Peter. He cares. He's not done there. He's not done at that moment in time. Okay, so what's he say here in verses 14 and 15? It says this. This is the third time Jesus appeared to disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, there's a lot of things that could be said out of here. I just want to focus on this. I believe it's a picture of restoration, a picture of God wanting to restore. You see, not just redeem, but restore. I look at this and I'm thinking, he's not letting Peter get off with a quick answer. You know what? You're kind of like in that awkward place and you've been caught in something. And somebody's asking, hey, are we okay? And you just quickly say, oh, yeah, everything's good. Everything's good. I'm good. I'm good, Jesus. Yeah, I love you. All's good. You love me. I love you. It's all good. Jesus wouldn't let him off the hook. Wouldn't let him off the hook. He continued to prod. Like, Peter, no, I want to really let you know, are you okay? Do you really love me? Do you love me? Do you know I love you? Because Jesus was saying, I agape you. I love you. No, I love you. And I love you in entirety. You can't rupture this love I have for you. He's not letting Peter off the hook, just being flippant and saying, it's all okay. He's saying, no, Peter, do you love me? And in the end, Peter says, after being prodded and pushed, Jesus says, okay, now follow me, now follow me. But I appreciate, again, the personal aspect. It wasn't just quick. It was like, no, let's prod. Peter, we're okay. Peter, you're okay. You're okay. That's the desire that God has. And the context, too, Jesus sought him out. Peter didn't seek him. Peter wasn't going to bring it up. Jesus sought him out. We serve a restoring God. Our God is about redemption and restoration. Redemption and restoration. Look at this picture. Look at this picture. That is a 1968 Porsche 912. So, again, it's pretty nice, huh? Came out pretty well. Okay, but I want you to catch something here. See, that car on the top picture, It was redeemed when it was bought. It was bought. Somebody paid for it. Paid for it as is. At that moment, that car was redeemed. That was quick. Happened in a moment. Kind of like your salvation. When you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I believe you can forgive me because you died for me and you rose from the dead, and I'm going to follow you. When you do that, you're redeemed. But the restoration, how long do you think that took? Months. Took months to put that together. Meticulously, inside and out. Inside and out. See, the Father wants to restore you the same way. He wants to restore you to your original state that He designed for you. Completely, not just holy inside, but healthy inside. Complete health. Confident, bold, powerful, influential. But you have to allow Him to restore you. But see, here's a rub. See, many people have had an issue with God because they want God to restore them. They want God to take away the hurt, take away the pain, fix the situation. We're looking for God to do that. We're looking for restoration. But you see, listen, the car doesn't get restored until it's redeemed. Until it's redeemed. See, God can't fix you if you don't allow Him to buy you. He has to purchase you. Once you are purchased, then He can restore you. And many people get upset with God. Say, God, where are you? How come you don't care? You've never been redeemed. If you haven't allowed God to buy you, if you haven't allowed Him to buy you as is, don't expect restoration. Restoration follows redemption. Redemption. Okay? And redemption, it really, and what's happening in the redemption moment is you're saying, God said, I'm desperate. I need you. I absolutely need you. Right? And God, I'm giving you ownership. It's a transfer of ownership. And until that happens, you can't expect restoration. Can't expect it. Next scripture, real quick. And this is what happened then. After Jesus has this conversation with John, Jesus told him, follow me. Then Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, this is John, is who it is. It's John who wrote this book. It says, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus. And I'm sorry. Let me turn around and... my eyes will work better on this one. Okay. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? And he's looking at John. Like, what about him? And it's intriguing because it makes me wonder. Like, Jesus is, or Paul Peter's thinking, you know, Jesus, you really kind of humiliated me in front of everybody here. Right? What about that guy? Do you know what John did? Right? And what's Jesus' response? What's Jesus' response? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Listen. There are people that will not follow Jesus, won't make a choice because of what they think somebody else has done. They'll look at someone and say, well, if they live that way and they say they're a Christian, then I don't want to be one. Or I know a leader, or I heard about a leader who did this in the church. So, listen, it's not about them. It's about you. Jesus said, don't worry about them. This is about you, Peter. This is about you. There's no one else involved in this conversation. You follow me. You follow me. Okay? And that's what God's calling for us. He's given us that opportunity once again to be able to come and follow Him. That is His desire. He wants you restored. He wants you redeemed. That last scripture in Colossians says this. It says, for He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How? He purchased our freedom. He purchased our freedom. He redeemed us by dying and raising from the dead. It's redemption. It's a redemption story, and it's a restoration story. That is the complete good news. That's the whole $50, right? Take the whole thing. See, don't leave here today without getting in line and saying, I want restoration in my life. Now, if you want to live with the residue of pain and torment in the back of your mind, you can. God allows you. He doesn't make you take the 50. Right? He doesn't make you do that. But why? Why do that? He wants you set free. Let's all stand. Hang on, just ask you to close your eyes because it helps you focus. Helps you focus. And God, we just come before you. And Father God, we stand before you. And God, for those, all of us here who are sons and daughters of yours, Father God, we come before you, God, and we're saying, Lord Jesus, I want it all. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't just save me and then leave me a mess. But you said, I will redeem you, I will forgive you, but I want so much more for your life. He has so much more. God, help us believe it. Give us the humility to be able to receive it and ask for it, because he won't force it. He wants restoration for you. And listen, if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I've been asking God to restore me and I've never been redeemed. I never let him buy me. I never let him purchase me. If that's you, that's where this begins. That's where this walk begins, where you're saying, God, I need redeemed. God, I want you to purchase me. I want you to purchase me. God, I'm open. I give my ownership of my life to you because I know you can do something better. And if you're here today, and again, you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, I want you to buy me. I want you to redeem me. If you've never done that, we want to be able to help you walk down that journey. And if that's you, if you need help with that, Jesus was bold and brash in certainly dying for us. I want you to be bold and raise your hand and say, God, I need redeemed. I want to know what it is to be redeemed. If there's anyone here, I challenge you to raise your hand. Amen. 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 We see that hand. Amen. Amen. And just wait another moment because this is important. You can't expect restoration without redemption. Father, we thank you for the gift that we have in you. And someone will be around to pray with you as we close. We can't expect restoration without redemption. Thank you for the gift we have. God, I ask, Lord, that today we celebrate you. When we gather, the first things on our minds are, he has risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Gary.